Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to partake again of the Lord's Supper. But before we do, I want us to just briefly look at Psalm 13, which is called a psalm of lament. There's at least one-third of all the psalms are psalms of lament, because they involve either an individual, a group, or the nation that is vocalizing some kind of strong emotion, either pain or grief or fear, or they're expressing regret and sorrow over sin, or they're declaring outrage and a strong desire for justice. Again, there's all kinds of different psalms of lament. But again, these are the cry of the soul to God in the middle of very difficult situations. As human beings living in a fallen, sin-cursed world, all of us are touched in a number of ways by the harsh realities of life that bring pain, that bring loss into our lives. Things that shatter our dreams, things that dash our hopes, things that make it very difficult for us to move forward. In Job 14:1, we're told, man is of few days and full of trouble. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. That's what it's like living in a fallen, sinful world. The fall was literally down. We live in a world we weren't created for. We were created for the garden. Our home is heaven. But between the two, the fall was down. We live in a world we weren't created for. There's problems, there's trials, there's heartaches, there's pain. And when that happens, what we need to do, we see in this psalm, is we need to lament. You see, lament is far more than just crying or feeling grief. Lament is a prayer that takes our pain and helps us move through that as it is pointing us to God. It enables us to fully embrace the pain, embrace the confusion, embrace the questions that we have, and it moves us along a path towards trust in God. In Psalm 13, I want us to look at just four movements of lament that provide us a pathway through our disappointment, through our pain, to the person and the promises of God. Now, because of David's purpose in this particular psalm, we see that all of these four movements are linear. We will kind of see, we'll walk through how these are kind of linear steps, but that's not true in most of the psalms. There's a process that we're going through, but it goes through over and over. And even in Psalm 88, there is no resolution. It kind of leaves us kind of stuck in that place. And so, again, we can see what God is wanting to do in the middle of the struggles that we have. The first movement is this: to turn to God. In the middle of our problems, God wants us to run to Him, to turn to Him. Twice in Psalm 13, we see the psalmist David turning to God in prayer. Look at verse 1. How long, O Lord? He's turning to the one true living God. How long, O Lord? Again in verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. He's turning to Him. You know, one of the hardest things to do when we're hurting or we're grieving, when we're going through difficult times, is to pray. You'd say, well, shouldn't that be the easiest time? Well, on the one hand, sometimes it is. On the other hand, what happens when we pray and nothing changes? It's very difficult to continue. Although the Lord has given us his promise, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, in Matthew 28:20. He also says in Hebrews 13:5, going back and quoting Deuteronomy 31:6 and 8 and Joshua 1:5, I will never desert you. I will never, ever forsake you, even though that's true. When painful things come into our lives, it sure doesn't feel that way, does it? The harsh realities of life often scream out to us that God is not good. Instead, he's very cruel by what he's allowed to happen. That he doesn't care about us. That he's not sovereignly in control. If he was, why would he allow this to happen? Where is he? You see, although we as Christians have the one true God that we can turn to for help in times of trouble, at those times it often seems like God is a million miles away. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I've lost count of the times. So instead of turning to him in prayer in our sinful flesh, what do? How do we handle things when they come? We push down our feelings. We live in denial. We pretend that things are better than they are. That's one of the ways. We turn to some form of illegitimate relief to numb the pain, to at least anesthetize how we really feel. That's another way. Or we become hopeless and despair. We lose all confidence in God and we give up praying altogether. You know, we say to ourselves, why pray? What good does it do anyway? Nothing changes. You see, there's all kinds of ways that we don't pray. That's why many times the hardest thing to do when we're hurting, when we're grieving, when we're going through difficult times is to pray. But the first thing that the Lord wants us to do is to turn to him in prayer. And that's what we see David doing here. He's coming to God. Oh, Lord, my God, he's coming to him in prayer. The second movement, a lament, is to bring our complaint. To bring our complaint. Look at verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Four times, David asked God how long it will be this way, showing his intense suffering in what he was going through. He's wearied by his enemy or the difficult circumstances in his life. But even more so, he's distressed by God's seemingly unconcern. Notice how things that he says aren't biblically accurate. How God has hidden himself from him. How God's forgotten him. He's hiding from him. We often feel that way, don't we? When we're in pain, when we're struggling. At the time of his greatest need, God's not even there. He's not listening to him. He doesn't hear him. He doesn't care. Since our God is omniscient and all-knowing, He already knows exactly how we feel. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to His eyes, to the eyes of Him to whom we have to do." God knows every detail about our lives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. It's open, laid bare. But here is an invitation where God wants us to come to be totally honest with Him about how we feel. To bring our complaint to Him. You see, whether how we feel is right or wrong, whether it's right or wrong, God wants us to come. He already knows where we are. And He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to acknowledge where we are to ourselves and to Him. What is true about us. He doesn't want us pretending. He doesn't want us pushing it down, acting like everything's fine. You see, lament is God's way of helping us come to Him just as we are. He has given us permission to come to Him. And He is big enough to handle all of who we are. Lament gives us a language for the pain, the loss, the questions that we have in our soul. And this language is complaint. See, God wants us to identify in blunt language the specifics of our pain or injustice that we're experiencing. This is why the words that we see in various lament psalms are where, why, how. Often these are words that express the psalmist's deepest heart reality. Lord, where are you? If you love me, why are you allowing me to deal with this? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? How long does this have to continue? As Christians, we're told to weep with those who weep. But how often do we hush people or move away from them when what they share as far as what they really are going through and feeling doesn't come across as right? They're not in a good place. We must be loving and patient. We must be gracious. And allow them to lay out their pain and their frustration. You see, lament provides tracks for us to run on to help us live in the tension. We live in the tension between life in this world and who we are in Jesus Christ on this side. We're in the tension of that. And lament gives us a track to run on to help us move through that towards the Lord. See, this is why when we're going through difficult times, we need to read and we need to pray the Psalms. Some of the most difficult, painful times in my life, the Psalms just burst alive to me because they're speaking the words that I'm feeling. They're the cry of the soul. And you see, the boundaries of biblical language that we see in the laments in the Psalms enable us to keep our lament on track, moving us towards trust in God. Because it's real easy, isn't it, to get off track when you're in the middle of those kind of things. We do need to bring our complaint to the Lord. We need to bring who we most truly are, the realities of our soul to Him. Not deny it, not pretend, not go in despair over it, not run from it and try to find relief for the pain that we're feeling. But we need to bring it to Him. But the primary concern with complaint is that it's easy in the middle of our pain to use our pain to then justify our sin. And that's why we've got to stay on track. Primary concern is we get stuck here, right here, and we can't move on. And we end up with a proud, angry, and demanding heart towards God. And see, that's exactly where Job ended up. And I may look at that next time. I don't know, because that ties in with exactly what I was talking about in James, where we left off. So I may end up, not sure, but I may end up talking about that next time. But we must not get stuck. God wants us to bring our complaint to Him, but we can't get stuck in that. The third movement of lament is to ask God boldly. Look at verses 3 and 4. David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken." You see, lament cries out to the Lord to act on my behalf. Here, David calls on the Lord to understand and to rescue him from his situation. To enlighten his eyes was David's way of requesting divine wisdom for his problem, lest he die. And by doing so, by dying, he would be bringing the triumphant joy to his godless enemies. And that's not what he wanted. You see, the point here is that God wants us to boldly come to Him. He wants us to come to Him boldly in prayer in the midst of situations in our life that hurt us, that are concerning to us. Lord, save me. Lord, heal me. Lord, change my situation, whatever that might be. He wants us to boldly come before Him. Hasn't God given us that privilege? As Christians, we have the privilege of coming to God anytime and anywhere. That's something that we have that was never available before Jesus Christ. Even as we talked in Sunday school this morning, the people were very aware that they could not just come into the Holy of Holies and approach God. The people of Israel, all but one, were on the outside. They could not do that. Only the high priest, and that's one time, once a year on the Day of Atonement, could go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies and be there in the presence of God. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was split from top to bottom. It opened the way for us to come to Him. He calls us. He wants us to come boldly into His presence. And that was only because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross that opened that way for us, giving us direct access to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God's arms are open wide. He bids us to come boldly. And yet, how often do we not? See, we're too self-reliant to come. We don't recognize who we really are apart from Him. And again, because we're either self-content in what we have, or we're angry because of what we don't have and what He's allowed to happen. At the core, it's still the same. The focus is on us. It's on self. And we're self-reliant. We're looking to ourselves and not to Him. But He wants us to come boldly to Him and ask Him to do what only He can do. We saw this last time in James chapter 4, verse 2. Where James says, you do not have because you do not ask. God wants us to come to Him. But when we do, we are to ask that God's will be done, not our own. Because the very next verse in James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, we went through all of that as far as what that entails. But God wants us to come. And He wants us to come boldly to ask of Him. That's the third movement of lament. And then that brings us then to the fourth movement, which is to choose to trust. Look at verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. The word but here. As you read other psalms, you see he uses the word, the psalmist will use the word yet as well. But the word but is the major turning point. It's the major turning point in a psalm of lament. You see, it's the point of decision. It's the point of resolve. You see, even though our questions may never be answered, the questions that we have as far as what God is doing in our life, why He's allowing things to happen, they may never be answered. We may never understand why God is doing what He's doing. But here we see that we are to choose to trust the Lord. We are to choose by an act of our will to trust the Lord. And that's exactly what David is doing. But I will trust in Him. Notice that he trusts in God's loving kindness, that He's a good God. You see, that goes counter what life screams out at us a lot of times, that God is not good, that He doesn't care. I will choose to trust your loving kindness. And he resolves to rejoice and to sing to the Lord because of his salvation and that God has dealt bountifully with him. You see, he's looking beyond the immediate. I've said many times, if we got what we really deserved, things would be a million times worse than whatever we're going through now. And that's not to minimize the pain and the struggle and the heartache that we experience now. But when Jesus died on the cross, he saved us from a literal hell. We have the hope of heaven. That's why Paul says the sufferings of this present age is not even to be compared with the hope that we have laid out for us in the future. Choosing to trust the Lord and to sing of his goodness, his sovereign control of our lives, while still in the midst of difficult circumstances, is living by faith. It's living by faith. Anybody can sing and praise God when everything's going great. The just shall live by faith, we're told. And we're to trust him. We're to sing of his praise. We're sing of his greatness. even in the middle of our struggles. And we, as we do that, we're expressing faith that this life is not what it's all about, ultimately. And even though I don't understand, I don't know what's happening in my life, I can trust Him. It's saying, Lord, even though I don't like what's happening, and I may never know why, I'll trust You. I'll praise You no matter what, because You are worthy. You are completely sovereign in my situation. And I will submit my will to Your will, because I know that Your will is best for me. Lament doesn't guarantee to bring relief from our pain. It's not some formula to get God to do what it is we want Him to do. Lament leads us from the why, and it anchors our soul in the who of God's person. You see, it's a pathway that moves us from the pain and the disappointment we're experiencing. It helps us to keep moving towards Him, because that's where we need to be, where we're trusting Him and His person. It takes the disappointments and pains of life and it wraps all of them with the promises of God. It moves us from what is not good, what we're experiencing in the present right now in this fallen, sinful world, and it moves us to God Himself, who is good and who always does good. But get this, according to His definition of goodness, not ours. You see, in our trust, we can experience God's peace and His rest, even in the middle of our troubles. But only as we're looking to Him and trusting Him. We get our eyes off of Him, we're not restful. We're not experiencing peace. We're full of anxiety. We're full of fear. We may start there, because when things happen, that's what the complaint, the lament is all about. But again, it's a prayer that is moving us along a pathway to anchor our souls in Him. We choose to trust the promises of God's Word and the character of God. And as we do, we believe that He does all that He does for our greatest good and His greatest glory. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 verse we all know? Isn't that what that's all about? And we know deep experientially that God causes all things, the good and the bad, the tragic as well as the joyful, to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know what? It takes faith to believe that. When the bottom has fallen out of your life, when everything that you're hoping for crumbles, it's easy to talk about praising God, trusting God, as long as everything is going good. But when things are not, are we still hanging on to Him? You see, our greatest good is not our personal comfort, according to God. Our greatest good is our Christ-like character. And that's what He's about in our lives. He makes that very clear. That's what He's working out in everything that He allows to touch our lives. Things that we're looking to, as we talked about last time in James, things that we're holding on to, He's trying to pry our fingers off of this world to get us to grab a hold of Him. Romans 8:29 goes on to say, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Galatians 4:19, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's what he's about. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. It's Christ's likeness that he's concerned about mostly in our lives. Not our comfort, and that's why he allows sometimes horrible things to take place. He's not promised that he would make our life easy. Colossians 1, 28-29, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, Paul says, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That's what he's about. And so he has given us Psalms of Lament to meet us exactly where we are in the middle of the pain that we're going through, with a pathway to help us work through that pain, to keep on track to move to where we're anchored in him in the middle of it. Because God always is working in our lives to make us more like Christ, we must choose to trust him and to praise him no matter what. Just as we sang earlier, a lot of times we sing songs and it just kind of like, we don't really feel and really engage a lot of times with what it is we sing. These are words out of the mouth of Job. You give and you take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. There is the choice to trust. That is the major turning point that will enable us to be able to move forward with hands wide open to say, okay, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. Let me ask you this morning, have you fully surrendered your will to his will? His will is what is best for us, individually and as a church. His will is best. We may not understand everything, but we're looking to him, and that's what we want. We're trusting him. Everyone cries and grieves in life, but only Christians can lament. Because this is a prayer that provides a pathway through our disappointment, through our pain, to trust in the person and the promises of God. And coming to God in this way is only possible. It's only possible because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's the only reason why we can do that. We owe him everything. And so this morning we want to just thank him and we want to praise him for what he has done for us as we partake in communion. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I just want to thank you again so much for your grace. Thank you for